Good morning to you all. It's wonderful to see you. I think I'm getting a little ring in my ear. That's what I hear, but my question to you is, what do you see when you see? Now that I asked that question, when I asked that question, I have in mind two kinds of seeing from two different sets of eyes. When you see with your physical eyes, you see, when you're looking at something, you see shape and color and size and other physical characteristics. But the question, what do you see when you see, is pointing to something deeper. What do you perceive? What do you understand by what you see? These spiritual eyes, Paul calls the eyes of the heart. And being blind physically means you can't see color or shapes or sizes and the rest. But being blind spiritually with the eyes of the heart means you don't see truth or reality. And yet your whole world is shaped by what you see when you see. When in a remote location, looking up at the night sky, what do you see when you see? Does your seeing stop at the awesome wonder of a million billion stars, the beauty and majesty of creation? Or does it go all the way to the glory of God? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. Or what do you see when you look at your day? The chaos, the complications? Or do you see that this is the day that the Lord has made? Let us rejoice in it. And more importantly, what do you see when you see Jesus? A man and more? John 9, where we're going to be today, encourage you to turn there, is not just about the healing of a man born blind. It is about seeing, perceiving reality, or not. This miracle of Jesus illustrates Jesus, the God-man, being sent by the Father to be light. This formerly blind beggar sees light and is drawn to it in all its beauty and majesty. The religious leaders, on the other hand, just see darkness. They don't see what is really there. They miss reality. So as you turn to John 9, we will see here that healing from blindness, physically and spiritually, is represented by the blind man that we meet in John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus speaking, or in reference to Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, every human being from the moment of the fall, Genesis 3, has been born in this spiritual condition, blind from birth. We don't see as we should. And what's worse is we don't know we're blind. We are, in fact, blind to our blindness. We think we rightly perceive when we don't. The Pharisees in this account, who are spiritually blind as a bat, sarcastically question in verse 40, "Are we also blind?" And the answer they're looking for from Jesus is, "Of course you're not blind." But that's not what they hear. The Pharisees were so certain that they were seeing the world correctly, and this situation in particular, yet their confidence only served to confirm their blindness. Listen to the message Jesus has for the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. They didn't realize what was really real, what was true about themselves. They were blind to their blindness. And notice, Jesus starts with the words, you say I am rich. Just like he said to the Pharisees in verse 41 of John 9, you say we see. The Laodiceans aren't really rich, and the Pharisees don't really see. They only think they do. They are living in the darkness of their own blindness. But Jesus came as light. Listen to the scope of the light. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here's how John starts his gospel in chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And again, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, John 1, verse 9. The light is there for everyone to see. We see even in Romans 1, starting with verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, God's divine nature has been clearly perceived or seen. And verse 21, for although they knew God, God has been seen. The light shines for all so that all are without excuse. So how eyes are blinded. The question of the disciples that the disciples raise in verse 2 is this. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples assumed the man's blindness was directly due to a particular sin, either this man's or his parents'. And John includes, or his parents, since this man was born blind from birth. From Jesus' response, we know this is faulty thinking. This is the same thinking Job's friends were condemned for, that Job must have sinned to have brought such disaster upon himself. And yet we make the same faulty assumption today when we ask, what did I do to deserve this? Now, of course, there are situations we find ourselves in that are directly due to our actions. But losing a job in the pandemic, getting cancer, being born with a disability, suffering a stroke, and a thousand other things happen as part of the sovereign plan of our good God. So don't second guess yourself with the if onlys. Rather, make room. Fix your eyes on Him so that you don't miss the works of God on display. We see in verse 3, Jesus helps the disciples to see clearly. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. He shifts the focus from cause to purpose. Cause looks back and asks why, but purpose looks forward and asks, what can we do for him? Or what good is God going to do with this? Romans 8:28. Cause looks to assign fault, where purpose looks for God's goodness on display. John Piper says, cause is never the decisive explanation of anything. Divine purpose is always the decisive explanation of everything. Cause can only take you so far, but purpose takes you all the way. Now, God's purpose isn't always about fixing problems. Sometimes it is, but more often God's purpose is for us to see Him as better than the solution to our problems, better than eyes, better than jobs, better than marriages or families or whatever. Do you see Him as better? Psalm 63:3 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now, with that said, I do want to know why people are spiritually blind. Why don't people see themselves in their situation or see God as they should? The reason is important to know is that only by recognizing our condition will we then look to the right place for help. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, and I'm going to fill in to make clear his words. Those who are well, who think they are well, have no need of a physician. They don't see any need to go to a doctor. But those who know they are sick do. I came not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So how did we get this way? Number one, we close our eyes. We close our eyes. Matthew 13, verse 17, or verse 15 says this, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes or ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Notice the emphasis is on how they have done the deed. They have closed their eyes, making them unable to see what is right in front of them, spiritually speaking. But they see, but they do not see. If they did see, they would run to the one who could heal them of their condition. Number two, another reason why we need to know this is we suppress the truth. This is why we are blind. Because we suppress the truth. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It is our own unrighteousness that is the instrument by which we actively suppress the truth so that we don't see it. In our sinful nature, we don't want truth. We take it and hide it and cover it. We prefer our own so-called truth. Why is it that we close our eyes to the truth? Why is it that we suppress the truth? Number three, we love darkness and hate light. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is the judgment against those who are condemned, who do not believe. They loved, that is, they take pleasure in, they desire, they treasure, they prefer darkness. They saw light, and instead of running to it, they ran from it because they loved darkness. They close their eyes and suppress what is really real, what is really good, what's really satisfying because they love darkness. And do you see that the spiritual battle here isn't just for your mind? It isn't over your intellectual choice. The battle is for your heart. What do you want? What do you love? Number four, reason why we can't see, why we are blind, because of the God of this world. Satan also plays a role. From the beginning, he has twisted the truth and lured us away from seeing and desiring God and his goodness. Though our blindness is our own doing, the devil also works to blind us. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is the devil's desire to blind us so that we don't see. And what does it say we are blind to? The glory of Christ. We don't see him as beautiful or holy or satisfying. Instead, he looks grumpy and judgmental and disappointed. He just wants to ruin my life, to suck all the fun out of it. We don't see him as joyful and overflowing with steadfast love. Satan sucks us in because we prefer a lie to the truth, which leads us to our fifth reason we can't see. We believe the lie of sin. Let me put two verses together so we can see what I mean. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, they are darkened by their understanding. Here's the blindness. And they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And all this is due to the hardness of their heart. Now, what makes the heart hard? Listen to Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that? We are darkened or blindness by our hard heart, and our heart becomes hard by believing the lies of sin. Sin is holding a carrot out there hoping you'll bite. Don't do it. Run from it, straight into the arms of Christ. Open your eyes, welcome the truth, love the light, doubt the devil, say no to sin. Our need is to see, to be healed of our blindness. And this is especially true of unbelievers. Unbelievers need to see. Number one, they don't see God. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 make it abundantly clear and universal. None of us is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And as we have seen, they don't want to. God, the true God, the fountain of living water, is repulsive to them. They fail to understand or perceive or see reality, the real God. They only see a God of their own making, a carnival mirror God, distorted and undesirable. They are blind to the real thing. And number two, they don't accept the things of God. If you look carefully at our account in John 9, you will see the fact that Jesus was one sent by God. And you see this theme running through this passage. This is not an insignificant matter, but crucial to revealing true blindness and true sight. Blindness doesn't accept the things of God. Jesus is sent by God, is rejected because they don't accept the things of God. Listen to how Jesus coming from God comes up again and again in our passage. Verse 4, Jesus asserts he is sent by God. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Verses 16 and 17, some of the Pharisees are now confronting the man who is seeing by asserting, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can this man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division among them, so that they again said to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he says, he is a prophet. You see, the Pharisees see Jesus as not from God, and the seeing man, who once was blind, says he is a prophet. And what is a prophet? But one sent from God to be his spokesman, to be his representative. And then in the second encounter between the Pharisees and the man who sees, in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And in this response, the man who sees says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so you have this theme running through. So much so that the idea that Jesus being sent by God is one John just doesn't want us to miss. He even makes the point that the pool the man washed in obedience to Jesus, was called Siloam in verse 7. And John makes note that the meaning of Siloam is sent. This is important, again, because unbelievers don't accept the things of God. They don't see them as coming from God. The most sophisticated and well-educated among the religious Israel, the one who spends their lives studying Scripture, who say, we follow Moses, and who say, Abraham is our father, are blind to the things of God, namely, his own son, Jesus Christ. Paul simply confirms this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A third reason why unbelievers need to see is they don't see the glory of Christ. But there is nothing more important to see. It has eternal consequences. Will you see Christ's beauty and majesty and live in eternal happiness with him? Or reject him and suffer everlasting wrath and condemnation? Unbelievers, like the Pharisees, fail to see the glory of Christ. Listen for the Pharisees' blindness and the hard-heartedness, starting in verse 24, and take note of what they see when they see. Verse 24. So for the second time, they call the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The Pharisees don't see a healer sent from God. They certainly don't see God the Son. No, when they look at Jesus, they don't see beauty at all. They see sinner, lawbreaker. Verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How were your eyes opened?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples also?" Do you hear them? Do you see their blindness and their refusal to accept the obvious reality? And then to think that you are glorifying God by demonizing Jesus. "You know this man is a sinner." They don't see it. They don't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4, but are blind, in desperate need of sight. But unbelievers aren't the only ones who need spiritual sight. Believers need to see. Now, you could define a real believer as one who has eyes to see and really sees. We see Christ and love him. We see God and glorify him. Yet even though Christ has freed us from our old sinful nature, that nature remains. And every day we feel the pull of our sin. Every day we succumb to our old nature. And our sinful self has been conquered, but it still longs to sit on the throne of our hearts. This sinful nature blurs our vision. We need corrective lenses, because even believers need to see Christ more fully. Think about Philip here in John chapter 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long? You still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I don't want to hear those words. "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Bruce?" I know from my own life experience that I continue to get sharper images of Christ as I look to him and ponder him and his word. And I often say to my Bible study group that even the vision that I have of Christ, I'm merely scratching the surface of the infinite, eternal Son of God, which only serves to draw me in further, to look deeper, to long for more. Secondly, Christians need spiritual sight in order to walk by faith. Walking by faith is seeing life and self and others and circumstances and God as they really are, the way God has defined them, the way God has established them in his world. Not being swayed by culture, by headlines, by majorities, by social media, by human philosophy. God rules. He has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God defines you and your circumstances. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, so we are always of good cheer, of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Christians need spiritual sight, number 3, to see more of God's riches. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Here's what he wants you to see with the enlightening of your eyes, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Here's the thing. We don't know there's more to see until we see it. It's easy for us to think we see it all and to remain content with what we see and not look further. We don't think there's any more until God enlightens our eyes to see more, to turn around that mountain curve and see a whole new vista. We think what we see is all there is. And yet we miss the hope. We miss the glorious riches of his inheritance. We miss seeing the greatness of his power. Number 4, Christians need spiritual sight in order to grow in understanding or to grow in seeing the world that God has established and see how things really work. Paul shares with his spiritual son Timothy in his final letter before he dies. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, he says this, I've given these words to you. Now listen, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. We need to see. We need insight into our lives and into this world and how to move out into it. We need understanding. And the Lord will give it to us if we take the time to think. And Christians need spiritual sight to be effective in the Christian life. If you find yourself ineffective in living a godly life, if you lack patience or love or faith, it is probably due to your severe nearsightedness. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We need to see so we can live an effective Christian life. So how do we get eyes to see? Let's look at the account in John chapter 9. And verse 6, we start with Jesus healing this blind man. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This man received both physical sight and spiritual sight. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. Jesus came as light. I am the light of the world. Verse 9. Verse 5. And it is Jesus being light that functions as judgment, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Verse 39. So how do we gain sight? The Bible does shed light on this, but since our time is quickly coming to an end, I'm going to move quickly through these verses, and we're going to go much quicker than I wish we would, much quicker than I'd like. So here we go. Number one, God shines light. God shines light. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Two verses after the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, the hearts of unbelievers, here we see, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ is the light. The power of God, which brings light out of darkness in that creative act, has the power to shine light in blind, dead, hard hearts so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Number two, God enlightens the eyes of the heart. We've already looked at Ephesians 1:18. Briefly again, that God enlightens the eyes of our heart. Notice that this word is in the passive tense. We are not the actors here. We depend on God. God brings the healing. God enlightens our eyes. And God gives sight through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words taught, and not taught by human wisdoms, but taught by God, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And God enlightens our eyes through the Word. Look at Psalm 18, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Number three, we recognize our blindness and our desire for sight. You must recognize your blindness and have a desire for sight. Lord, I see, yes, but I want to see more. I want a clearer, sharper vision of you. And so we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Another prayer that I often pray is the prayer of Moses. Please show me your glory. I want to see more. I want to see his glory. And we will see more clearly when, number four, we humbly acknowledge our own sin. We humbly acknowledge our own sin. Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus says, "First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. You'll see your situation clearly. You'll see the other person clearly on how you can move in loving ways." And we will see more clearly when we keep our eyes on the gospel. Again, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and listen for what we are to remember, to think about, to understand, to see. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," things like faith and self-control and the rest, "they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Seeing the gospel, that you've been washed clean by the precious blood of Christ, corrects your vision as a believer. The account in John 9 is all about blindness and seeing, about receiving sight, eyes of the head and eyes of the heart. And let me just say that I can't wait for what I will one day see. Future eyesight 2020. In this life, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And the writer of the Gospel of John also wrote in his first letter, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is." This is the destiny for those who have eyes to see. Listen to Job. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Or, as the New Living Translation says it, "I will see for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes, and I am overwhelmed at the thought." The thought of seeing God face to face, to finally, fully, and truly see him. If that scares you, you don't see him as you should. But if you are overwhelmed at the thought, then there's nothing you want more. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see. Like Moses, Lord, we cry out to you. We want to see your glory. We don't want to settle for anything less, because life is awfully tempting. But your steadfast love is better than life. Help us to see that. Help us to know that. Help us to be overwhelmed with the thought of seeing you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.